Okay. We are the friendliest house in Shugiak. And oh, how we love to chat it up, don't we? Is it only Scott? Are you the only one? Okay. All right, every voice. Shh. Andy? I'm going to get you now. But I love you. Mom in the house, right? Before we start this morning, Rachel has the word that I'd like her to bring.
So as I came into this building this morning, it's like I could just hear that old song, Can You Feel the Mountains Tremble? And it's like all of a sudden I could feel it and hear it. It was like when horses come and you can feel the vibration or you see the rocks moving on the ground, like the mountains were trembling. And I looked up in worship while we were worshiping, and I saw the chariots of the Lord come over the mountains. As they did, it was like they were smashing down every high place as they came over the mountains. And the names on the breasts of the horses were Thunder and Lightning. And so it sounded like a roar. It just reminded me of the mercy and the justice of the Lord coming in. And the word of the Lord, every time he brings up the chariots of the Lord, it is coming in and bringing his holiness, setting things in order and taking back land.
So. Good morning. You guys are my favorite people in the world, aside from my daughters and son-in-law. Thank you for coming today, because I get to see you and you get to see each other and we get to be family. I'm going to start in Numbers 9. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land. For they are our bread. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. What's he talking about? Giants. And I know that because that was Numbers 14:9, and we'll go back to Numbers 13:33. Let's go to 32. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, The land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. And all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw the giants. Did you know that was there? There we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. There's some giants in our land, too. I'm going to give us a reality check today. If we thought becoming Christians, our life was going to be rosy and peachy and no more troubles and God is my lucky rabbit's foot, and I'm telling you, religion says that, right? If you're religious, that's what you're going to think. But if you're pressing into the kingdom, you're going to know that you're going to face conflict. Conflict. The root word in Greek means to lead by laying hold of, and this way to bring to the point of destination. To lead by accompanying into a place, to lead, to guide, to direct, to move, to employ forces and influences on the mind, to lead by bringing, driving, carrying, and going. Conflict, the place of contest. David and Goliath? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Esther, Daniel, and the lions. These guys didn't have it easy. They had the Lord. In fact, with Daniel, the king said, "Oh, Daniel, has the God that you have continuously served saved you from the mouths of the lions?" And Daniel said, "O king, I am here." What did he say? Who you have continuously served. Continuously. Not Sunday morning, not Wednesday evening. Every single moment of every single day. We're shifting today. We're getting rid of religion. Religion is leaving. We are stepping into who we are. We are giant slayers. We are history makers. We are kingdom shakers, right? The place of contest, back to conflict. Generally, any struggle or fight, a battle, contention, fight, or race. Every generation of those who are called by the name of the Lord will experience conflict. If you're not experiencing conflict, maybe you need to change your direction. Because conflict strengthens us. It grows us. We are assigned our own special conflicts in life to take us into our destiny, to go where we need to go, where no man has gone before. Right? Without the conflict, oh, I have a story. We had these baby geese, and some of you, if you've heard this story, just go, okay, listen again. We had these geese, and we bought them, they were incubator babies, and the mama started hatching her eggs, and she's kicking them out of the nest, and they were dying. So we went out and got the rest of the eggs and put them under a warm light, and we turned them and yada yada. And they hatched. And of course, we were their mama because immediately they imprinted on us. And they just followed us everywhere. But one of the eggs didn't hatch, so we decided it needed our help. So we cast it open, and we could see the little chick moving in there, so we decided to open it. It lived for about 5 minutes. It needed the pressure and the fight of getting out of that egg to strengthen it to live outside of its womb. We need these conflicts. We don't need to run and hide and, oh, God, take me out of this. No, no, no. Look at your neighbor. Oh, God, take me through this. Take me through. So I don't have to go around this mountain again, right? We need to not be naive and immature. Being naive is, why is God doing this to me? Why you don't love me no more? He's all, I am with you. I am with you. I am with you. Look at your neighbor. He is with you. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom suffereth violence. And the violent lay hold of it. That tells me there's some violence going on. Right? It's not rosy. If you think it's rosy, flip your news station on at night. Right? The world is a picture of the church. That is very sobering, because it tells me we have not come to where we were. Well, we're no longer the church, are we? We are the ecclesia, or the ecclesia. We have moved from the church age into the kingdom age. In the church age, we were guarding our territory, right? Trying to protect. In the kingdom age, we're chasing giants. We are becoming aggressive. We're going after the things that belong to God. Kingdoms have to come down. There are demonic structures that can only come down through you and I. As we press in and as we lay hold of the kingdom of God. So that word violence or violent means to use force, to apply force. Now a lot of people think, oh, he means passion. No, that's not what it says right here. In the Greek, it says to use force, to apply force, to inflict violence on. Who are we going to inflict violence on? The enemy. To crowd oneself. Maybe sometimes we've got to inflict some violence on ourselves and say, you know what, get a hold of yourself. You're out of order here, right? You puny little soul, you just be quiet. Because I don't know about you, but sometimes I want to run for the hills. And I have to lay hold of my soul and say, stand. Stand. To use force, to press, to be a forcer. The word force means to pluck, pull, take, to carry off, to catch away by force. We are smack dab in the middle of conflict. There is a war going on in the atmosphere that if God peeled away the veil, we would see the intensity of it. But we're seeing it played out in the natural right before our eyes. We're seeing it in the government. We're seeing it in our school system. We're seeing it in our families. We're seeing it in disease and famine and wars and rumors of wars. These conflicts are literally going on in the heavenlies, and they're manifesting here on earth. And we're in the middle of it. Now, Moses met with God on the side of a mountain, the burning bush. I'm not going to ask you to turn there. You're going to get the Kim version, which is short and sweet. And God instructed Moses to go back to Egypt. And after some conversation, because Moses had some words to say, that was all an internal conflict with him, right? Moses agreed to obey God. And he goes back to Egypt. Through one man's obedience, an entire nation, over 3 million people were delivered. Do you think you're any different than Moses? He was an ordinary human being. He was, in fact, he argued with the Lord. Not me. I can't even talk. Right? And he was older. Old. Older than me. right? So he's out there. And he goes back. Now Moses led Israel in two battles. Battles that were so great and that they won so amazingly that it put the fear of God on the nations around them. Just the name Israel and their God. We all know that Israel did not enter the promised land. Why? Why didn't they go in? You tell me. Why? They were afraid. Thank you, Scott. Not just afraid, they were terrified. Right? How many in this room get afraid sometimes? That is me. Sometimes I am like, what am I doing here? And why did I come? Lord, surely you've made a mistake. No, he doesn't make mistakes. It was fear and it was unbelief. These were the people of God that he had called by his very own name. These were the people that were rescued by him through the destruction of Egypt caused by the plagues. These were the people that were delivered from Pharaoh's army through the crossing of the Red Sea. These were the people that saw miracles. They ate the manna. They ate quail. They saw the pole lifted up to deliver them from the plague of snakes. They were given the Ten Commandments. And they agreed with everything that God said. And they even worshipped at the tabernacle. And yet, they were terrified. What were they terrified of? We just read it. Giants. We can look around our nation and not, let's not even talk about other nations, let's just talk about the United States. And sometimes it feels like giants in the land. It feels like, how will we overcome? Or am I the only one that ever thinks that? Yeah. If you're involved in politics at all, or you're following politics at all, you see that America has some serious issues, most of which are because the church has not been who she is called to be. She has been on the offensive and not, you know, a football team needs offense and defense, right? The church also needs offense and defense. But we've been totally offensive and not, and sometimes offended, and not really defensive, right? They missed what God had for them because of fear and unbelief. They believed their fears more than they believed God's deliverance for them. After that entire generation, except for Joshua and Caleb, the Lord once again, they passed and wandered for 40 years because the spies had been in the land for 40 days. And they had seen that it was good. And God even said to them, I've given it to you. Not, oh, I'm going to give this to you. I have given it to you. Already done. Done deal. But they believed their fears more than they believed the Lord. So that generation had to pass away, except for Joshua and Caleb, who once again, God leads to the promised land. In Joshua 1, the Lord passes his promises from Moses to Joshua. Everything I promised Moses, I am giving to you. Everything. How many things? Everything. Not one or two, all of it. The whole enchilada I'm giving to you, Joshua. And then God gives him his strategy. Let's go to Joshua 1:3. We'll start in 2. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you. I have done it. I've already done it. Not I will. What part of that don't we understand? Come on, I am serious. What part of that do we not understand? I said to Moses, from the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all of the land of the Hittites, to the great sea, toward the going down of the sun, shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Do you know that that's a promise to you? That's a promise to me? It wasn't just printed in there for no reason. God is speaking to us through this word. It's a living word. It's alive today. And these words mean the same today that they did when they were written. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Back up. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and of good courage. Strategy number 1. Be strong and of good courage. It's easy to say, it's another thing when you have to run to the darkness and be strong and be of good courage. And don't think because you're 65 or 80 or 95, you're omitted. Everybody gets to engage. Scott, I know you're an engager. It's the war. Scott's got a war horse that loves the scent of battle. Be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. And again, only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. So obedience. Strategy number 2. Obey. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. You obey me, you will prosper. I love this strategy. I can do this because I'm pretty simple. You know, oh, be strong? Okay, with your help, I will be strong. Be courageous? That might take a little more. But I will purpose to be courageous. I will obey. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. In other words, fill your mouth with the word and speak it. But you shall meditate on it day and night. How many meditators are in this room? I like it. For the rest of us, we need to start meditating day and night. Because we're getting some instruction here today on heading into battle. The kingdom cometh with what? Violence. We can't go back. We can't go back across the river and live in religion. You know, we've already made such big strides. We're not going back. Who wants to go back there? Anybody in here? No. No way. That you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. So when we meditate on the word, it begins to live in us. And then it will live through us. For then you will make your way prosperous. And then you will have good success. How have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Hallelujah. So good. God's strategy for success. Joshua chapter 1, starting in verse 3. Courage, strength, obey everything God tells you. Study God's word daily and meditate on it. Obey and live by the words that are in you, that you read. Then and only then will we prosper. Now, a lot of you are too young to remember Vietnam, probably even the last shock and awe that went on in 2003. Is it Afghanistan? Iraq. They didn't go into those battles untrained. They did not go into those battles without a manual. They didn't go in without maturity. They had to go through training. They had to be to a maturity level that they knew how to use their weaponry. There's not a person in this room that does not know how to use this word. But the days of spoon feeding are definitely over. Right? I'm talking to you teenagers too over there. This word, I remember Pat Chastain saying, "Are you living it?" Some kid, he told him, he said, "Put your Bible down the front of your pants because nobody's going to get past Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John." That's what he told the teenage boy. So he sees one of them at the gas station, and he says, "Are you living it?" And the kid reaches in, pulls his Bible out. Says, "Yes, he's living it." We need to be living this word. We are living epistles. Look at your neighbor and say, "You are a living epistle." There's no pew warmers, nobody sitting in the dugout and sidelined. And some of you may say, "But I'm a lover, not a fighter." Jesus was a lover and a fighter. If he's your king, so are you. Right? You don't think he fought in that garden, devils? To the point of sweating blood. He was a fighter. Then he went down into hell and took back the keys from the enemy. He was a fighter. And we need to learn to be fighters. Some of us need to learn to still be lovers. Laid down lovers. Whatever you say, God. For only one purpose. Because I love you. I love you, Lord. I'm nuts about you. Don't think that what you choose to do doesn't matter. Your choices in secret matter. Your choices out in the open matter. How you raise your children matters. The words you speak matter. The thoughts you think matter. How you love people or not love people matters. And history will reveal who we were. I don't know about you, but that puts the fear of the Lord on me in a big way. Which is good. Numbers 14:24. God speaks of his servant Caleb and promises him in this chapter that he will possess the promised land. This promise was fulfilled in Joshua 14, 10 through 13. Caleb gets the hill country. At 85 years old. Say it. 85 years old. 85 years old. If you're over 60 in this room, stand up. Now, here are some giants. Here are some giants in the Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you. And I decree every one of us is a Caleb. We're taking the hill country. We are taking the seven mountains. Ours. Look at your neighbors and say, mine, 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 mine. Now, I'm sharing all of this background because of what I want to share with you now. We have come to the promised land of our generation. We can cross over, or we can wimp out. There are no wimps in this room. No wimping out. I mean, after all, what's the worst that could ever happen to us? We die. And then we get to go to be with the Lord anyway. So we win. It's win-win, right? Win-win. I love it. We are not invading land, but we are invading spiritual territory. The battles that were fought in the Old Testament were horrific. They were bloody. They were gory. They were intense. A lot of people lost their lives. And not a person in this room, save some soldiers, has seen that. We are spoiled Americans. Favored of God because we have blessed Israel. And I'm telling you, that's the only reason. Those who bless Israel, I will bless. Those who curse Israel, I will curse. I'm talking as a nation as a whole, not talking about the household of God. Okay, but our nation has been blessed because we have blessed Israel. And continue to pray that we continue to bless Israel. And that we pray for the peace of Jerusalem. So we must take our invasion to the enemy now. Because that is the only way we're going to see the kingdom advance. We can't sit in this house and sing songs to God, which he loves. I'm not mocking that. Worship is the most powerful weapon in our arsenal. Worship in spirit and in truth. But we can't stay here anymore. We need to get ourselves out and come here to collaborate, to have worship together, to love on each other, to encourage each other, to build each other up. And because this is no longer a church, this is an apostolic center. This is a training center. We are in training, and we're already beginning that. We have been called to take the seven mountains of influence. How many of you know the seven mountain mandate? How many of you have never heard of it? Okay. Some of you are familiar. Today I want to teach you about the seven mountains. The seven mountains of influence are made up of the following: the ecclesia, the family, or religion. You could say religion, because unfortunately there's a lot of religions on that mountain, but we need to be at the top of it. Government, business, education, arts and science, media and entertainment. In 1975, Lauren Cunningham of YWAM, he was the founder of YWAM, and Bill Bright of Campus Crusades, and also Bill Bright was a powerful prayer warrior. That's what they called them then, prayer warriors. And Francis Schaeffer, who, you'd have to look him up. And I encourage all of you, look this history up. Anyways, these guys heard from God about how to infiltrate society through the seven mountains of influence as the church. That was in 1975. They called it the Seven Mountain Mandate and believed that the kingdoms of this world that were putting forth the Babylonian culture. How many of you have heard of the Babylonian culture? They were putting, the world putting forth that culture could be overcome with the gospel through influence by believers on those seven mountains. In 2013, Lance Wallnau and Bill Johnson collaborated and wrote a book together called Invading Babylon, the Seven Mountain Mandate. I encourage every one of you to get that book and read it, because it's, you'll learn something. Not just a little bit. You'll learn a lot. We are currently living in a Babylonian structure in the United States of America, and I dare say around the world. How many of you agree with that? Those of you who know what a Babylonian structure is, let me give you a few examples of a Babylonian mindset. I trust in my job. That's where I get my money. Oh my gosh, I'm going to lose my job. What are we going to do? That is the Babylonian mindset. Very sneaky. That is putting our trust in our job and not in the Lord. I'm sick. I got to go to the doctor. There's nothing wrong with going to the doctor if the Lord tells you to. If you lean on the arm of flesh, you're going to get flesh. If you lean on the Spirit, you're going to get the Spirit. So running to the doctor without consulting the Lord is a Babylonian mindset. How many of us have been raised in Babylon? Every single one of us. It takes a lot to break that stuff off. And as God reveals it, we have to repent, and we have to die, and we have to let go of it. If I don't get it, if my child doesn't get a good education, they're never going to have a good job and make money. Oh, my word. That is not the Lord. Do you think God has to have people working in McDonald's? And do you know the least of these is greater than the greatest of these? I did not graduate from high school. I was bored, and I begged my mom and dad to let me just go do something with my life. I ended up making more money than most men. Why? Because God opened some doors for me. I was published in Who's Who worldwide for computers because I was an MIS director for Minolta Corporation, Japan and America. I didn't have it, guys. I remember the day he opened my mind and poured it in. And I remember the day he turned it off. And he said, you're done. Don't think that God can't do anything. I'm not telling you to quit school, okay? But I'm telling you, my husband's mom had to quit school when she was in eighth grade to help support their family. There were 11 children living in a two-bedroom row house in Pennsylvania, and the dad worked for the railroad. But it wasn't enough money to raise all those kids. And in those days, kids helped out with their families. We don't see that nowadays. But what do you think God says about that? That's the kingdom mindset. We depend on our government. Uncle Sam will help me. Entitlement. I want to kill something right now. Social Security is not entitlement. The government didn't pay for it, your boss did, and you did. Although the government's been dipping their hand in the till for a long time, that is money earned. It is not entitlement. So if you're on Social Security, I bless you. Because you know what? If they had their way, you wouldn't be. Truth. When we lean on our own understanding, oh my gosh, how am I going to pay this bill? We're out of money. There's no money coming in. This is when we run to the Lord. But in our own understanding, oh, I'll call my daughter. I'll borrow $500 from her, or my brother, or whoever. Not a borrower or a lender be. Isn't that what he said? Come on. I'm breaking off some stuff here today. It's got to go. Look at your neighbor and say, it's got to go. We trust in man before we trust in God. So these are just a few examples of a Babylonian mindset. Because we were raised in it. And it was normal. But it's not normal for kingdom livers. So God was not only destroying the gods that were worshipped in Egypt, he was destroying them because of the influence those gods had on the Israelites. So they had to see it all too. Because guess what? They were believing in those gods. That's what they were raised with. It was normal, even though they were slaves. Free phones. Right? That's normal. God had to tear down before he could build back and establish his kingdom with the Israelites. Remember that Israel had grown up 500 years in bondage. How many years have we grown up in the United States? A few hundred, right? We've allowed the world to influence us. Instead of us being the influencers that God has called us to be. We've been influenced by the seven mountains of influence. We've been influenced by our educators. We've been, you know what? When prayer, and I believe it was 62, was taken out of schools, hell moved in. It did. And they started grooming our children. Right then. Jesus said the kingdom of God is near, and it is. It's right in our hands with this word. It's right in our mouth with our words. Everything on earth is created through words. Everything. Everything. Because first it's an idea. But it doesn't do anything until it's spoken. Once it's spoken, it begins to take form. And then it'll get its function. How do you think a car got here? I have an idea. Let me share it with you. Our words, every one of them, will manifest. Because the Creator lives in us. We are co-creators through our words. So every word, good, bad, indifferent, will manifest. What do you want your manifestation to be? Kingdom. Absolutely. So we are called to take our gifts, our talents, our anointings into every area of society and infiltrate it and bring it. Do you know that when you walk into the room, the presence of God is there? If you go to a bar, what? Do those people need the Lord? They do. If you're not a person who has a drinking problem, and you go into a bar, guess who goes in with you? The Holy Ghost. Wherever you go, you go into the public classroom. Darkness needs us. We are a light. We are the light. The only light spiritually on earth is God's people. We should be running to the darkness. Not afraid of it. We are giant slayers. We are world changers, and we are history makers. And giants will become our bread. So the new big is small. Oh, let me say that again. The new big is small. The smaller we are, the more God can use us. The more humble we are before Him. We can't worry about making names for ourselves. If you are doing that, slap yourself and tell yourself no. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me, my hope of glory. Get rid of your agendas. I got to get rid of my agendas. They have to go. If you have to take a sword to it, do it. If you think that every Christian should look like you, you better look again. He didn't make 1,000 yous. Right? He made each of us unique. Our strengths are unique. Our giftings are unique. Our abilities are unique. Jay would look really funny walking around looking like me. Or vice versa. If you think that everybody should look like you and be cookie cutters, you have your own agenda and you need to put it to death. I need to put it to death. Because I'm telling you, there's still some religion, I'm sure, running around in here that needs to die. I grew up Lutheran. I mean, it was infiltrated from this big. Our life in Jesus is designed to bring us to smallness. Every trial, every trouble, every conflict. Will you love? Will you love? Will you love? Will you surrender? Will you surrender? Will you surrender? Will you go where I say? Will you do what I tell you? Will you be who I created you to be? Will you walk in my way? Will you abide in my word? Less of us and more of Jesus. I must become less and less so he can become more and more. The mountains of influence must be taken. This isn't optional. This is who we are called to be and what we are called to do. Jesus sent out the 12 to do it. And then he sent out 70 more to do it. What if they had just hung out in the church? Nothing would happen. They would have had Holy Ghost parties. But, you know, not that I don't love a good Holy Ghost party. I'm the biggest partier of y'all. So what is your sphere? Who are you? You're a worship leader? I dare you go worship in Walmart. Pajamas. Pajama worship in Walmart. You're a prophet? Go prophesy over your neighbors. Go to the post office and get a line of people to line up and prophesy. You're a pastor? Go be pastoral. Go love on people. Pray for them. Lay hands on the sick. See them healed. Raise the dead. Let's grow out some limbs. What is the mountain you must infiltrate? How many of you have small children in elementary school? That's it? I didn't say homeschool. I said school. School-age children, elementary age. How many? I can't see you. Just because you're homeschooling doesn't mean that you don't have a responsibility for the 50,000 other kids in Alaska that are being taught horrible things in public school. Just because I'm 66 doesn't mean I can't go to a school board meeting. I'm paying taxes. I might as well show up. I have something to say. Remember, words. Words. Create. What about the business mountain? How are we using our... My husband's a business owner. How are we using our businesses to impact our communities? Do we hire the marginalized? Do we try to make room for them? Do we think of ways that we can reach out to vets or, and I'm talking about veterans, or the homeless? The church has the answer to that, not the government. We have the answer. One of us has the answer. Revelations 11:15. This is my last scripture. Talk to yourself. I got a spanking today, and I'm sorry that you had to be with me. Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven, saying, "The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. The kingdoms of this world, the seven mountains are kingdoms. The kingdoms of this world, it's not in the sweet by and by when we go to heaven. Come on. Right? Right. Look at your neighbor and say, right. I want to encourage all of us. Get that book. Read Lance and Bill's book. You will gain a lot of understanding. And hopefully a swift kick in the backside. I needed it. Mm-hmm. Father, thank you. Thank you for this day. Thank you that we are a kingdom of priests and kings. Kings and priests. That you have called us with purpose. That you have given each of us a destiny. That we are destined to build your kingdom. We were put in this time, God, to build your kingdom. And I pray for courage and for strength, from the youngest to the oldest. Strength and courage and chutzpah to get out into this community, into our prospective communities, and be those earth shakers and world changers that you've called us to be. Break open in each of us who we are called to be, God. No more hiding. Don't allow us to hide anymore. Don't allow us to hold back. Father, I feel a lot of us hold back because we don't know what we're supposed to do. Or we're waiting. We're waiting on you for a word. Or maybe some encouragement. And so, Father, I pray that today, that those who need a word from you would hear from you. That those who need encouragement will be encouraged by you. That those who are questioning who they are will have clarity. I ask you, give each and every one of us an unction to function in who we are. Do you have a word?
Today is the first day of the month of Sivan, which is the Pentecost month, where the Lord pours out his presence on his people. And Kim just commissioned every single one of us to stand up and move in the power of the Holy Spirit. If you are waiting for permission to step into your kingdom mandate, you just got it.
So if you're ready to step in, I say stand up. Let's be who we're supposed to be. And no matter what your age is, you can always be an intercessor. It's one of the most powerful jobs on the planet. Thank you, Lord. Father, today I speak shifting to this house. Shift us into our destiny places. Shift us into those mandates that you have for us. Shift us into the place of walking on my high places. Give us those hind feet, God, so we can walk on our high places that you have given us. Help us to step in fully and without fear. Give us courage. Give us hope. Give us strength. Bless each and every one of us, God. Thank you, Lord. If you need prayer, we'll leave these altars open, and maybe some of the prayer team come up here, just in case somebody wants to have some prayer about their destiny. for the rest of you. I hope you have a really blessed week. Thank you for listening. I hope it wasn't too much, but I hope it was. I hope that it shifted us. So, amen.